Now, am I on? Okay. Jeremy gave me the thumbs up. Jeremy gives you a thumbs up. Everything is okay. Well, good morning and welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church in Lamars, Iowa. It is good to see you all here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing on you in Jesus' name. We pray that you would see Jesus with us this morning and experience his power. Few announcements before we get started in worship this morning. You may have noticed as you came in that there is a birthday cake in the back. So we're going to have cake after the service. It is Kathy's birthday today. I won't say how old, but we're going to enjoy that together. So feel free to stick around afterwards for some cake and some fellowship after the service. A couple other announcements. I'm going to be gone this week. This is one of my study weeks. Doing some prep, and then I will be teaching down at Dallas at the Reformed Episcopal Seminary in Dallas, Cranmer House. So flying down on Thursday, but massive prep before then to teach on Old Testament poetry. So that means next week I won't be here. There's no Sunday school. And next week we have a special opportunity. Jesse Walhoff will be here. The Reverend Jesse Walhoff will be here, and he will be preaching for us. And there will be more cake. So we're getting really spoiled. Lots of cake. It'll be a great opportunity to see Jesse and to celebrate with him God's grace in his life, bringing him to where he is now at Living Waters Church in Sheldon. He's doing some amazing ministry up there. I had a chance to sit beside him yesterday at classes and just marvel at the grace of God at work through him. So I encourage you to be here for that. It'll be a good and blessed experience. On a more technical note, Easter lilies, you can order those in memory of a loved one. There are order forms on the ledge under your mailboxes. The lilies will be used to decorate the sanctuary on Easter morning, as is our custom. The cost is there in the bulletin. You make your check payable to Hy-Vee, and you must get the orders in by March 11th, so next Sunday. So now's the time to do that. A final announcement, the afternoon women's Bible study group will meet Wednesday, March 7th at 1:30 here at the church. And again, they're studying Lesson 11 of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, to hit on a theme, there's always something like cake. So, yeah, I'm encouraging you. I told them I was there the last time they met again, and I said, hey, I plugged for you last week because I talked about all the goodies you bring, so. Yeah, again, an encouragement for fellowship there as well. Well, brothers and sisters, that's all for announcements this morning. So I ask you to stand now as we say our call to worship together this morning. Say it responsively. Faithful God, in joy we declare, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings. We pray for your Spirit to help many, both far and near, to experience this healing power and to join us as we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. I forgot an announcement. Glenn has been waiting patiently to tell us this, so before we hear God's greeting this morning and God greets us in worship, Glenn has an announcement he really wants to share.
I got two scores right here. For the Wires, 52-43. They won Tuesday night. They got a trophy. And then Thursday, they have 68-47. The Wires did got lost. So, in April, sometime in April, at 9 o'clock, we're going to have a Special Olympics up at Dort College. I will let everybody know as soon as I can find out from our coach. So keep in our prayers for us. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Glenn. And it is a beautiful honor to go to the Special Olympics if you've never been there. I encourage you to go and watch Glenn run as a community gathering around him. Throw the softball. A beautiful opportunity for us to be church together. And as we are gathered here as the people of God, God greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is the God that we come to worship this morning. This is the God who has gathered us in community together. And so we now say our prayer of confession to him, confessing our sins with one another. O God, our God and guide, have mercy on us, for we have wandered away from your purposes. We had not intended to have strayed so far away, but we did. And now seemingly innocent wandering has become a hopeless captivity. A hopeless captivity. And yet in this crooked world, there is grace and peace and hope. And it is found in one name, the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it is my duty this morning to tell you that if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says, I forgive you. But to those who confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning he assures us that he has borne our sins on his body on the cross so that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And having received that assurance of our peace with God, peace with the creator of the universe, we turn to one another and we greet each other in Christ's name, passing on the peace, the good news we have received, we pass on to one another, greeting each other in Christ's name this morning. Morning. seated.
Our New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
For our psalm this morning, we are going to sing it. So rather than reading it responsively, we are going to gather our voices together and we are going to sing Lift Up Your Hearts, number 3, which is, I believe, Psalm 19. So let's sing the psalm together this morning. Gospel reading this morning in this season of Lent comes from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the Gospel from the center of the people of God because Jesus Christ came down. The second person of the Trinity came down from his throne on high, took on human flesh, and became one of us, came into our very midst. So hear now the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus near to you, not far away, but near to you. Your very heart. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. This morning we continue our series in Lent, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. We skip chapter 6 because last week we talked about money, and to be honest, chapter 6 is more of the same, all about money. So I didn't want to preach the same sermon twice in a row. So we're going on to chapter 7. So our Old Testament reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 13. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Frustration or vexation is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked or vexed in your spirit, for vexation, anger, resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom with an inheritance is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. And then verse 13, which says, see the work of the Lord. See the work of God. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter into our hearts, that God's word would penetrate our defenses, and we would hear of Jesus once again this morning? Will you pray with me? Holy Father, we need you in this moment. We need you to come among us. Lord, if you are not here speaking, then nothing will happen. If you are not present with your power, we will go away empty and still hungry. Give us your word this morning. Reveal yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Do not stand far off. Listen to our plea this morning and offer us a promise again in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. So down the slope we troop, one by one, down the slope from the hills of Jerusalem, where Qohelet, our teacher's mansion, is. That palatial building that he has spent millions on. We follow him down down the hill into the marketplace, following his stiff, limping steps. Today he is surprisingly quick, his stringy hair bobbing with each limp, all trailing behind him, little Benjamin taking up the rear. Ugh, Benjamin, the annoying student, always has the answers, the tanner's son. We follow him down into the marketplace. We follow him down into where the streets of Jerusalem begin to crowd around us. The smell of fish, the hum of conversation, the buzz of flies. All this life, teeming life around us. We weave our way through the streets. Kohelet pauses in front of a merchant's shop. A man selling grain. He is weighing in his scales his customer's money, their shekels. The customer begins to look at the weights. Hey, wait. I weighed them before I left home. I weighed this money. But now it says there's less here than there was at home. Your weights are false. You are a cheat and a fraud. Your name will be remembered. But it will be remembered as awful and horrible, and no one will do business with you. I will spread the news as far as I can that you are a cheat. Fists are raised. Kohelet looks back at all of us, arches an eyebrow, and continues marching through the streets. Always through the cobblestones, one step in front of the other. Only one more time does Kohelet pause. We stop behind him. A procession going by. The professional mourners in the front, shrieking and wailing. They've been paid a fair penny for this. The family, silent behind, dignified. And then the litter, swaying slightly with each step, the corpse wrapped in cloth. And as it goes by, we can smell the cloying perfume, which covers up another smell, a dank, dark smell. And Kohelet continues to walk, the sound of the mourners fading away. He turns into a side courtyard, plaza, a little fountain in the center. We gather around the fountain beside him, and over to the left, there are a number of houses. One has a door open. You can hear the voice of women talking, coming out of the door. And a little boy sits out in front of the door, playing with pebbles on the cobblestones. Beside him against the wall leans a crooked crutch. His right leg off to the side from his knee, out of line. A crooked crutch for a crooked leg. He doesn't even look up from his game. Pebbles. Kohelet sits beside the fountain. So, disciples, what have you learned this day? Well, it's a field trip. We got out of his library for a change. What did we learn? And of course, Benjamin, raising his hand. Oh no, here he comes. We learned, Master. The man with the grain, the false weights, his name will go down in infamy. He will be forgotten quickly. Well, that doesn't, I guess, quite work. But if he'll be remembered at all, it'll be a bad thing. As the wise say, Tov Shem Mishemen Tov. Better a good name than good oil. Better a legacy that will be remembered after one's death than riches now. Well, that sounded good. Good job, Benjamin. Okay, you didn't go too far. But Kohelet stares at the boy. Tov Shem Mishemen Tov. A nice little Hebrew proverb. A good name is better than good oil. Yeah, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Do you not understand? A name dies with you. Yes, I know all the philosophers say that if you have a good name, it will be passed on, it will be immortal. You will be remembered as a great hero or as a great merchant, I guess, or whatever. But don't you understand that in death, that's it. Don't you understand that it is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the partying house? Don't you understand that even if that merchant was fair, it wouldn't matter. He would be forgotten as soon as he died. Don't you understand, Benjamin, that it is better to be vexed in spirit, to go about with tears than to have laughter? Don't you understand that it is better to think about the day of one's death, as the wise do, than to listen to the laughter of fools? Kohelet shakes his head at the young boy. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the foolish is in the house of joy. The old man's eyes are trained on Benjamin, but Benjamin seems unperturbed. He's used to the master's outbursts by now. And so he nods deferentially. Oh, yes, you are wise, O Kohelet. Yes, better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than a man hearing the song of fools. For like the sounds of thorns under a pot, the crackle, crackle, thus is the laughter of fools. Yes, you are right, Kohelet. Okay, you're the wise man here. Yes, master, yes. But even at this, Kohelet shakes his head. No, no, this too is meaningless. This too is meaningless. You think I'm a wise man, Benjamin? You think wisdom of this world is where it's at? Ah, yeah. A little oppression, or a lot of oppression, and a wise man can be made into a fool. That repeated drumming of suffering, it can take the most stoic wise man thinking his deep thoughts in his mansion and make him into a blabbering, pandering idiot. The wise can be tricked, just as a bribe is given and justice is perverted. Watch, watch, Benjamin. I'm the wise man, right? Vexation. Getting angry. Better a latter thing than its beginning. Better a patient spirit than a haughty spirit. Are you listening, Benjamin? But do not hurry your spirit to be vexed, for vexation rests in the breasts of fools. You agree, Benjamin? Yeah, that's wise. But didn't you just hear what I said earlier? I said vexation is to be preferred over laughter. So a wise man can be a fool. He can say two things that completely contradict themselves. Better to be vexed than to laugh. Oh, don't take on vexation too quickly. That's in the heart of fools. See what a little oppression can do to a wise man? Make him into a fool. Trying to reason everything out under the sun, and yet it's only contradictions. It doesn't make sense. There is no name that lasts forever. There is only death. Only death. And as the old man pushes one of his stray, stringy white hairs back behind his ears, Benjamin pushes onward. Oh no, Benjamin, just be quiet, please. We've had enough of this monologue from it. Just be quiet. But master, why then were the days of old so good compared to today? Because the way the wise talk, they talk as if things have an order to them. If you do the right thing, you will be blessed. If you don't cheat your customers, you'll have a good name that'll last forever. But if you do the wrong thing, you'll be cursed. The righteous flourish, the wicked are cut off. That's what the Proverbs say. That's what the tradition of wisdom says. That's what Deuteronomy says. So it must have been that in the olden days, things were better. Because now you're saying everything's just kind of chaos. Don't say that things were better in the good old days, for this isn't wisdom, says Kohelet. This isn't wisdom. No. Nothing changes under the sun. It goes round and round. I've said this before. You've heard me say it again and again. Nothing new under the sun. It's always been chaos. It's always been frustration. In fact, wisdom itself is worthless without an inheritance, without money. Because if you don't have money, well, you can be as wise as you want. But with money, those who see the sun can be blessed, and they can rejoice, and they can live a fairly good life. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves its master. Again, if they have an inheritance with them. By now, we can all sense Kohelet's frustration. He turns and he jabs a finger at the little boy with a crooked leg. See the work of God? Who can straighten what he has made crooked? See the work of God. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? We've come, this is our seventh message in the book of Kohelet, the book of Ecclesiastes. And by now you're probably getting a sense of what frustrates Kohelet. Kohelet is frustrated by a number of things in the book. He's frustrated with wisdom that has gone sour, with pious cliches that people just kind of throw out. Oh, well, if you're, you know, a good person, things will go well for you. Oh, if you're a bad person, things will go bad for you. And Kohelet's saying, but have you thought about that? What does that mean? If you look around yourself, that doesn't seem to actually happen. It seems like a lot of oppressors do just fine and God never steps in. It seems like you just die and that's it. Kohelet is frustrated with an easy wisdom that does not think. A traditionalism that just sort of goes on and on without really engaging with life. Kohelet is also frustrated with God. He is frustrated that if you look around at the world, it seems as if God doesn't really step in much. It seems as if the order of this world that wisdom teaches us, that the Torah teaches us, the books of Moses teach us, that God will repay the wicked, God will bless the righteous, it seems as if God really hasn't been playing by those rules. Kohelet is frustrated that in the beginning, when Adam and Eve reached for the apple, God didn't step in and say, nope. And keep them from sinning. Kohelet is frustrated with God. Why? Why didn't you step in? Why have you made this world crooked? Yeah, we're to blame, sure, but you could have stopped us. Why didn't you? Consider what God has done. Look it. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? What do we do with that? What do we do with Kohelet? What do we do Ecclesiastes. Because this is, like, if we're honest, this is a little bit like, whoa, I'm going to go over here because God's going to strike him with lightning. This is a little, this seems almost, I don't know, uncomfortable. Blaming God. Taking God to task for something. And, you know, we've all grown up, most of us at least, reading the Bible, being immersed in the Word of God, reading the Proverbs, reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, and a sense of justice and fairness. And Kohelet seems to say, well, that's just all out the window. This world is just chaos under the sun. God's made a crooked world. So it bothers us, right? So what do we do with Kohelet? What do we do with him? Because there's a sense in which he's wrong, right? There's a sense in which the evil in this world, the crookedness of this world, is our fault, right? Adam and Eve thought it would be wiser. There's another wisdom moment, right? They thought it would be wiser to rebel, to take matters into their own hand, to be like God, than to trust God. They thought it was better, and we in them thought it was better, to do what we wanted, rather than waiting in God's time for the knowledge of good and evil. So there's a sense in which, yes, we are to blame. Yes, the reason the world is crooked is because of our crookedness. But there is also a sense in which Kohelet challenges us. Because there is a sense in which he is right. And if we're all honest, we've thought about this, and we've struggled with this. Why didn't God step in? Why didn't God step in that moment when we went to make everything crooked? So indirectly, who can straighten what he has made crooked? And we've all thought this thought, if we're honest. Those moments in our lives when the world is chaos around us. Those moments when, no, we didn't do anything wrong. And yet, out of nowhere, disorder, crookedness falls upon us. I think of right now, there's a woman who is a, I don't remember if she's a professor at a college back east somewhere, a Christian woman. She's, I think, she's about my age. She has a toddler or two running around the house. She's published a number of very important monographs or books on the prosperity gospel, and she's a very talented writer. She was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer here a year or two ago. She will die within the next few years, period. Like, it's, you know, and there's, it's, this isn't, she's got little kids, right? Out of nowhere. She didn't deserve this, right? It's not like she was really, really bad. I mean, this is a godly woman. The psalmists talk this way too, don't they? Why are you doing this, God? Why have you not kept your promises? You promised that there would be order, and now there isn't. I have washed my hands in innocence. Or Job. Job and Kohelet have a lot in common. You know what Job actually says in Hebrew at one point to God, to his friends who are talking about God, and they keep saying, you must have done something wrong because the world is ordered and perfect, and it's not crooked. If there's crooked, it's because you did something wrong. And Job says, no, I'm taking God to court. I'm going to drag him into court if he would only come down. I would drag him into court, and I would be proved right that he has done this chenam, for no good reason. He's done this chenam for no good reason. Whoa. See the work of God? Who can straighten what he has made crooked? And at the end, God says to Job's friends, you didn't know anything, but Job spoke truly of me. He said that I was too much to understand. I wonder sometimes if we have a kind of idol that we try to worship, a view of a God in heaven who is fragile, a sort of glass God up there, very beautiful, but one who cannot take our frustrations, a God who, if we start raising our voice at him, he shatters. A weak God. But is that the God of the Bible? Is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the one who blazes from the mountaintop? Is that the one who speaks from the burning bush? Is that the great I am of creation? A weak, paltry thing that gets easily offended when we take his covenant promises and we hurl them back at him saying, you have not been faithful to these. Because we have inspired writers like Kohelet, like Job, like the psalmists who do this, who are not afraid to call God out in moments of anger and frustration. Ironically, do you notice there's no burn marks after verse 13 in the Bible? Oh no, he questioned me! No, it keeps going. The rest of the book of Kohelet, the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes. God is no fragile being. Sure, he does strike people down, but when his own people come to him with their honest frustrations, with the things they just can't understand, and they pray those to him, he listens. Because as Kohelet rants, and as Kohelet is frustrated, God listens to him. God listens to his anger. God listens to his despair at how the world seems to work. And then God offers him a promise, an answer to his question. See the work of God. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? And as we sit around that fountain with Kohelet, pondering why this world at times is unfair. Why is there evil in this world? Why didn't God step in? As we ponder that, God listens and sends a promise. He moves across the cobblestones past us towards that open door. The shadow falls over the boy who's playing with the stones. He looks up, he reaches for his crooked crutch. Oh, you must want my mother inside. The man shakes his head and kneels down in the dust beside the boy. The boy winces in pain as he begins to move the crooked leg back and forth. And then he whispers to the boy, a whisper that is audible, that carries across the courtyard to us. Be healed. And with a click and a yelp from the boy, the crooked is made straight. And the man stands and looks over his shoulders and says, behold, the reign of God, the promised hope of new creation, of the crooked made straight, is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Brothers and sisters, God listens to our despairing cries, our frustrations with him. He doesn't give us an answer. He doesn't explain why it is he let evil loose in this world, or he let us let evil loose in this world. He doesn't explain anything. And if you go through the whole Bible, you will never actually find an explanation for why the world is like it is, other than we sinned at the beginning. But we're never told why God allows it. God just listens. He takes our hurled abuses at him, and then he offers us a promise, an answer to the question that Kohelet poses. See the work of God? Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Jesus. Jesus. Who can straighten what God has made crooked? God, come down among us, straightens the crooked way, the way that seems unfair. Jesus is the promise that there will be a day in which the crooked is made straight. There will be a day in which righteousness and peace will embrace. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, Jesus Christ. And he has given proof of this in that he has raised Jesus from the dead. The first fruits of new creation, the first fruits of the crooked being made straight. God listens to our despair and our sorrow. He is not a weak God who cannot take our frustrations. He listens. He encourages us to argue with him. And then he points us to his promise in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a story of Julian of Norwich. If any of you are familiar with Julian of Norwich, but she lived in the 1300s, so the 14th century, up in England. She was kind of a hermit type. She lived off by herself in prayer, solitude. And at one point in her life, Julian almost died. And as she lay dying, she had dreams of Jesus coming and visiting with her. And I'm a good Protestant. I don't know what I think of that exactly. But when you read what she recounts, it's fascinating. Because one of the things she says is at one point she says, you know, I had this thing that bothered me. Why didn't God step in at the beginning? When we went in our wisdom, we went to eat the fruit, we went to make this world crooked. Why didn't God step in and make everything well? Why didn't he do it? And she said, and I used to ponder this and mull over this probably too much. She was having a Kohelet moment. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Why? And she said, as I lay dying, Jesus says to me, it was necessary for sin to be in the world. That's all he says, and then he says, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. Doesn't explain, but just promises. A new heavens, a new earth. But all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. Sometimes things seem crooked in our lives. Can we be honest enough to bring those to God? Can we be honest enough to say, Lord, this feels like you're to blame? Can we pray with the prophet Jeremiah, Lord, right now you're my enemy? Can we pray with the psalmists, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can we pray with Kohelet, why have you made this crooked? Can we be honest with our fears, our frustrations? No, God is above our pay grade. We don't understand why he does what he does. But he welcomes that. He listens to us. And then he says, Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is the promise of it all being made right. He He is the answer of the crooked made straight. He is the one who walks around Jerusalem bringing the kingdom of God, healing the blind and those with crooked legs. Jesus. I'm not going to explain myself, but look at Jesus. There you will see my answer. The hope of righteousness, the hope of peace, and the hope of a better day. But all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Whether Jesus really said that to Julian of Norwich in a dream or not, it does capture the hope of new creation, of the crooked being made straight. Because it's in Jesus, our promise for a better world. He is our good news, brothers and sisters. He is our gospel. And so when we despair in that moment, when we cry out, longing for justice, for the crooked to be made straight, let's turn our eyes on Jesus again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, I would invite you to stand and sing, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. Would you rise and sing the words of the promised one, the one who makes the crooked straight. It's now time for us to bring our prayer to our God, to bring our cries before Him, not just our joys and our thankfulness, which is important, but also our tears and our wails and our anger, because our God is not a weak God. He is a God who listens to His people and offers his assurance in Jesus. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, so often this world seems crooked. And so often, Lord, it seems as if you don't care. It seems as if you stand by as the wicked flourish. It seems as if you stand by as the righteous suffer. It seems as if you do this for no good reason. Lord, it frustrates us. And with the psalmist, we say, my foot had almost slipped. For when I looked at the wicked, they have no trouble in life. But then I entered your temple, and I saw their end, the future, the promise. Lord God, there are many among us who suffer, and at times it feels like for no good reason. We think of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. Lord, she has bone cancer. She has little children. And Lord, she is a godly woman. She is a woman of honor. And yet you have allowed this to happen. And we cry out, why? Why? This seems crooked. Lord, we think of Greg Smith with his cancer. Lord, this seems crooked as well. Why? We think of Glenda Hoffman's lungs. Why? We think of those we have lost in the past years, loved ones. Why? Lord, our hearts are often broken. Draw near to us. Listen to us. Hear our cries for healing, for help. And Lord, then, remind us of your promise in Jesus. Remind us of Jesus. For you do make the crooked straight, the crooked mess that we have gotten ourselves into in this world, and also the crooked mess that doesn't seem to be anyone's fault. Lord, we cling to your promise in Jesus. We cling to the hope of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We cling to the hope that our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterberg, and Jan Sneller, and others, Lord, that someday they would be able to get up again and walk. That they would be able to be with the people of God in joy and comfort and peace. Lord, we cling to your promise for those who are brokenhearted in the pew, who weep in secret. We cling to Jesus. Draw near to us, listen to us, and comfort our hearts in Jesus. Open our eyes to see him, the one who makes all the crooked straight. Father, you are in covenant with us. You will be faithful to your promise. We know this, and yet it is so hard now. But we know this, and we pray the promises back to you. Heal those who are ill. Be with those who suffer. And give all of us a sense of your peace. The peace found in the one who makes the crooked straight, Jesus. The one who himself on the cross prayed and cried out in frustration, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who entered into our pain at the crookedness of this world. Remind us of Jesus, we pray. Center our hearts on him and his gospel. Jesus, the one who taught us to petition you, Father, and to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would invite the deacons forward to take our offering. Brothers and sisters, would you rise for God's parting blessing this morning? As you go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out with a life of prayer that is honest with God. Do not be afraid, as the old Puritan authors would say, the old Reformed divines from the 17th century would say, Don't be afraid to cast God's promises back at him. To argue with him. He welcomes his children into a conversation. He listens to us in our frustrations, in our fears. We don't have to be super nice with God. We can be honest. He welcomes that. And then he reminds us of who he is in Jesus to us. The one who will make all things straight. Receive the parting blessing now of that God, the powerful God, who will make a new heavens and new earth on the final day. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.